Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
All right. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here with William Fink with another installment of Christogenos. We're going to be continuing our series of two seed lion in the New Testament. We're going to be continuing with the book of Luke. But first, I want to start the show off. It's obvious that our broadcasts must be hitting a raw nerve somewhere because they're starting to, how should I call it? They're forging emails. And somebody forged an email supposedly from Bill calling me a Jew.
Well, I'm not going to say somebody. I'm going to say Athena McKellar. I'm sorry.
Okay. All right.
Athena McKellar forged an email in my name.
Okay. Okay.
I mean, you may not want to go there, but I got to.
Okay. Yeah, it's hard to say who may have forged it. She may have just forwarded it herself because she was so eager to find something wrong with either you or me that she just jumped on it without even thinking, who's this? Is this possible? And this, people just jump on this type of information without even checking it out first, And obviously we're doing a show tonight, folks. we're not splitting up. Bill never called me a Jew, et cetera, et cetera. But somebody out there wants to disrupt what we're doing. There's no doubt about that. Maybe Athena, maybe other people as well.
Well, it's the Paul bashers. I challenged all these Paul bashers to civil debate, and they've been calling me a Jew, and they've called Clifton a Jew because we defend Paul of Tarsus.
Right.
They are really the Jews.
Yes.
And in my paper, William Fink versus the Paul bashers, which it's 180 pages, but it's in PDF and HTML formats on my website, and it is a composite of 20 of Clifton M. Heise's teaching letters that I wrote. Addressing articles by Henry Graeber and Clayton Douglas, who are Paul bashers.
Mm-hmm.
And I prove that the Paul bashers, beyond all doubt, get their information. They get the supposed facts that they use against Paul of Tarsus all come from Jews,
mm-hmm,
and homosexual advocates,
yes,
and civil rights advocates, and all the scum of the world.
Right, right.
They produce the Paul bashing material. And these clowns follow them,
right,
and
right,
call themselves Christians. That's absolutely incredible.
Yeah, I totally agree. And it's actually a very sophisticated operation because what the Jews do is that they play both sides. Okay, they have Jews write articles in praise of Paul. Okay, to build Paul up. Okay, and then they have Jews who bash him. Okay, so they play both ends against the middle. And they know that somebody, one type of identist is going to bite and a Judeo-Christian is going to bite the other way. Either way, they got Christians biting on false information.
Right, absolutely. And somebody's asking who Athena McKellar is. Actually, she's one of a group of Paul bashers. They're tied into a congregation in Michigan. That congregation in Michigan that has gone off into Paul bashing ordained me as a minister in December of 2000.
Wait a minute.
I was ordained as a minister by a bunch of Paul bashers? I was ordained as a minister in the First Church of the Paul Bashers.
Oh, man.
And the certificate is on my forum.
That's incredible.
And after they ordained me, they went off the cliff into Paul bashing.
That's as bad as being ordained by the Catholic Church.
And it's, it's a group of people. They don't have much of an impact because – they're all older. They don't have a large congregation, but they're very vehement and they're very rabid, and they're in contact with a lot of people that are here with this forum now and listen to the programs, and they're always spreading their vermin or vermin,
right.
whatever you want to call it.
Either way is correct.
It's bad.
Yeah.
And they follow Joseph Jeffers. And more prominent Paul bashers.
Yeah.
And it's not an insignificant group of people because they do have a voice and they circulate their material.
Right. Now, there was also, because we talked about, I believe it was John 5:26, there was a video recently put out that accuses Paul of being the Antichrist. And I think it was John 5:26, if I have the verse correct, where if someone comes in his own name, okay, we talked about this, and that the Paul bashers used this against Paul. But Paul didn't come in his own name. He constantly says, I come in the name of Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah. He never,
right.
He never came in his own name.
You know, a section of my paper, William Fink versus the Paul bashers, they lambast Paul for using his name too often in his epistles.
Yeah, okay.
However, I did a direct comparison of the number of times that Paul uses his name in his epistles compared to the number of pages his epistles occupy in the New Testament, and did a direct ratio of that to James and Peter and Jude. And I mean, Paul's mentions of his own name are well within reason.
Yes.
And the only reason why all the other epistles combined, their writers mention their names less times per page is for one reason, because the very humble John didn't mention his own name at all.
Right, right.
But yeah. James and Peter mention, you know, James 1:1, Jacobus, or
right.
James, servant of Yahshua and servant of Yahweh and Prince Joshua Christ.
They are, after all, letters. And the letter has to identify the author.
Well, absolutely,
this is
right.
Me,
that only
Paul,
makes...
writing to you, so-and-so.
That only makes perfect sense.
Yeah, right.
And
how are they going to know who it's from if he doesn't do it?
Right. Yeah. And the one time that Paul didn't mention his name, they doubted, you know, everybody doubted he
wrote
that letter.
Wrote it. Right.
And that's Hebrews. And Paul definitely wrote Hebrews.
Right. I have a couple people red flagged there. Let me see. Skip and Martin. Skip, you... Are you calling to make a comment, or are you just listening there?
Oh, did you talk to me, Eli? This is Skip.
Yeah, I just recognized you to see if you have a question or comment.
No, I'm sorry. They just kept cutting off my sound, so
I
thought I'd call in so I could listen. So.
Okay, so I'll mute you if you have a question or comment. Flash me on the chat room, okay?
Well, okay. I'll do that.
Okay, thank you. Okay, I'll
bless.
And then Martin also, I'll wait a couple of minutes before Martin may also be doing the same thing. And so, yeah, so we've got this, we have to call it, it's not really a conspiracy. It's an open distrust of the writings of Paul. So not quite sure what the origin of it, but as you said, it's vehement. These Paul bashers are vehemently against Paul. They make up all kinds of accusations. Some have basis, but I've found the vast majority of their accusations against Paul have absolutely no merit, none whatsoever.
I would debate anybody on Paul of Tarsus. I don't care how smart they think they are. And I think that not one of those accusations has any solid basis except in the misunderstanding of the accuser.
Right, right. Yeah, and what they do in general is they accept the really horrible interpretations of the Paulians, and it's very obvious that the pro-Paul Judeo-Christians, the evangelists, have made a cult of Paul. There's simply no doubt about that. But you can't blame Paul for that.
No, absolutely not.
Right. It's these modern interpreters who've done that, and so they take these Paul worshipers at their word. They take their interpretations as gospel. And then they turn around and bash Paul for what they've done to him. It's absolutely incredible. So it's like if I made a rumor up about you and everybody believed it, nobody checked whether the rumor was true. that's what they've done to Paul. And they really don't do any research. You know, they just repeat, these accusations without ever checking into, the true history of the man and what he actually wrote. They really
absolutely
don't.
And I, RP is on the forum asking about, saying that he has a client that says that Paul was a misogynist. And just this weekend, in fact, just yesterday, and I did it just because I had it in front of me, I extracted my little paper, Paul was a was not a misogynist,
okay.
and posted it
which
on my forum.
Which means woman hater, for those who
right.
Are, yeah.
Misogynist means woman hater. And I posted it on my forum yesterday. It's a paper I wrote. Clifton Emma Heiser had it in teaching letter number 92, and I extracted it and put it on my forum.
Okay.
Paul was not a misogynist.
Yes. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and recognize Martin 41. Martin 41, you have a question or comment?
Just listening.
Okay, thank you. Okay, very good. Okay, so let's go on with the show. I think we left off at John 7 or Luke 7 or thereabouts last week. And I know according to your notes, you want to go into Luke chapter 10. I have a brief stop in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Okay, I'm just going to quote here. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Okay, now folks, these disciples, these apostles, had miraculous powers given to them by Yahshua Messiah. And it wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just verbal. They actually had miraculous powers. Verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and then depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And there were a lot of people who didn't receive Christ, who didn't receive his gospel, as we know today. Verse 6, and this is what I'm leading up to. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, the vast majority of your Judeo-Christian preachers, especially those ones who are New Testament only, okay, they were preaching the gospel before the New Testament was written. So what gospel, maybe I should ask you real quick, Bill, you know, what gospel could they have been preaching since the New Testament hadn't been written yet?
Well, they had to be preaching the promises of redemption that are in the Old Testament.
That's right. That's right.
And there's no doubt. They were preaching the Old Testament. There's no split or division between the Old and New Testament.
That's right. There's none whatsoever. You know, and so but for clarification for those people who don't know where we in Christian identity stand on this issue, it is that the sacrificial rituals were abolished, okay, and that the law was written in our hearts. The law was not abolished. Only the sacrificial rituals were abolished. Do you want to expand on that, Bill?
Well, Christians should you know, we're told we're not going to be judged by the law, but we should, as Christians, we should insist upon following the law. That's
mm-hmm.
part of the obedience that comes with our redemption that Paul preached about constantly.
Right, right. So obedience is still mandatory. It's just that the form of punishment and certainly the rituals were completely abolished. The blood rituals were completely abolished. But the punishments now are left up to us as a community, pretty much the same as in the Judgment Day period, before the rituals were established.
Right. There's all kinds of evidence in the New Testament. You know, Christ says that he who is forgiven more should love more. And then
yes.
he says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
And those commandments were in the Old Testament.
That's right. That's right. And they're not abolished by the New Testament. There's no way. And, you know, the only verse that there is that actually can be interpreted as the law being abolished is Colossians 2:14. And that's a really horrible translation in the King James Version. It doesn't even remotely say that the law was nailed to the cross. That's how they interpret it. What was written, what was nailed to the cross was the handwriting. That is the writ of the charges against Israel up until that point in time. Okay.
Right. It was the indictment of Israel.
The indictment. Exactly. Not the law, not the Ten Commandments, none of that. Only the indictment was nailed to the cross. And so here again, the evangelists have blown something very, you know, which should be very simple to understand. They have, you know, they have taken that verse to mean what they want it to mean.
Well, they want people to feel good. Because people that feel good open their wallets.
Right.
And that's the bottom line. People that feel bad aren't going to be in a very giving mood.
Yes.
And if the evangelist can create a religion that tells people that from Monday through Saturday, they could do whatever they want, and on Sunday, they have to give liberally, well, there you have it. That's the perfect religion for the people and for the evangelists.
Right, yeah. It's almost like putting the money, the shekels in the basket allows you to disobey the law. How's that for religion, folks?
Well, that's what their religion is.
That's right.
Exactly what it is. Yeah. That's what mainstream Judeo-Christianity is.
Yeah.
Do what you want 6 days a week. It doesn't matter. Be a homosexual.
Right.
Go have orgies and parties.
Right, as long as you put your shekels in the basket on Sunday morning. That's all that matters, right?
And get saved at the altar and make
yeah,
profession
make
and get baptized. Altar, right? Get baptized about three times a year. You're right. Fine.
And if it's videotaped, you go more often than not, right? You make numerous altar calls. Okay, there's a really good article on this subject in the September 2009 Thy Kingdom Come, which is a publication of the Association of the Covenant People, which is basically a British Israel publication coming out of Canada. It has varying shades of identity represented in the publication. Robert B. McDormand is one of the better ones, in my opinion. It's from his article called The Gospel of the Kingdom. And he talks about Luke 9:6. And he asked the question, what gospel did they preach? These people did not know about Jesus' crucifixion. Of course, that hadn't happened yet. They did not know about his resurrection or ascension. These events took them by surprise when they occurred. The answer is in what Jesus commissioned them to do when he sent them out. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. When they preached about the kingdom of God, they only had the Old Testament scriptures to refer to.
Right, and you can't teach the kingdom of God apart from the laws of God.
That's right.
It's not possible.
Well, a kingdom is a nation, and a nation has to be built on laws.
Well, of course.
Yes, okay. So whenever the scriptures refer to the kingdom of God, they refer to Israel, and this is the problem that modern teachers face. This is why they ignore the gospel of the kingdom. It's because it always comes back to Israel, okay? So the your basic fundamentalist dispensationalist doctrine is that the Jews are the Israelites of the Old Testament, but since the Jews rejected Yahshua Messiah, that somehow their group, whatever their group consists of, which is some Israelites but mainly not Israelites, somehow takes the place of Israel. That's what the mainstream Protestant churches teach, just about every single one of them, okay? Continuing with this article, modern preachers will sometimes substitute the church for Israel. They believe the church has supplanted Israel. If they search the scriptures, they will find that this is not correct.
Right, in the scriptures, actually, Israel, the church or the ecclesia is really a subdivision of Israel.
That's right. Well, it's the people.
It's the believers who accept the gospel out of the children of Israel.
Yes, it's definitely Israelites. It's nothing other than Israelites, those who have accepted the sacrifice on the cross.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and he's quoting here Luke 22:29-30, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
And that can't, 12 tribes can't be some spiritual church.
the 12 spiritual tribes, right?
The tribes are only genetic.
That's right.
I mean genetic and maybe Cleveland Indians.
Right.
Tribes are only genetic. There's no doubt that you cannot spiritualize tribes.
That's right.
And you can't spiritualize sperm.
That's right. Right. But they try. They try really hard. And just a couple more sentences here. Another practice of modern preachers is to give the kingdom to the Jews, but the preachers find that most Christians are not interested in this kind of kingdom because they cannot identify with it. Okay. Well, some of them do. They worship the Jews instead of Yahshua Messiah, There's simply no doubt about this, okay? And so the churches are in this dilemma. The gospel preceded the so-called church age. There's simply no doubt about it, okay? And the apostles were preaching the gospel before the crucifixion. So the idea that the gospel is something new, something post-Old Testament, is simply false. The New Testament is simply the continuation of the Old Testament, sans the bloody rituals. And, you know, can it be any plainer or simpler or clearer than that, Bill? What's your perspective there?
Well, the only way that the mainstream Judeo-Christians can interpret the Bible and have it work out the way they teach it is to put it in a blender.
Yeah.
I mean, what else can I say? They twist everything. They destroy everything.
Yeah.
They take all context of the Bible and destroy it. The Bible's a book like any other book. It's like any history book. You can't understand the United States of America and the history of it starting in 1776.
Yeah, you have to start. Well,
you know, how did those Englishmen get there?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there's a lot of questions. How did those people get there?
Yeah, right.
You know, you have to start with the settlements in Jamestown and Plymouth in the 1600s.
Yeah, and you can't confuse the Indians with the settlers.
Right. Well, and that's part of my point. That's absolutely true.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
And it's, you know, it's like anything else. To understand the New Testament, we have no understanding of it without the Old Testament.
That's right.
And all the promises in the Old Testament are to a particular people. And all the promises in the New Testament are expressly told, like we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, four times in Luke chapter 1, that those promises are to those same people.
That's right. Right. And not to some fictitious church. Right. And, oh, by the way, what's the people, the congregation is ecclesia in the Greek. Church is what, kurios?
No.
What?
Wherever it says church, the word is ecclesia.
Okay.
And in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters, it's absolutely clear that the children of Israel are the ecclesia.
Okay.
Whether or not they are assembled at the time that they're being referenced.
Right. So it's just a general reference to the Israelites, period.
Well, that's why I say that the ecclesia is a subsection of the children of Israel. Because it's the children of Israel who have heard and accepted the gospel.
Right.
The calling.
Yes.
They, as long as they're Israelites,
okay,
become part of the ecclesia.
All right. But
or the called out ones. The ecclesia, I mean, right. The word literally means from a calling. And the Old Testament, only Jacob is called.
Right.
Only Isaac is chosen. Only Jacob. There's only certain. Perverting the context of that.
Right, right. Okay, but isn't there a Greek word that kurios or something that's more correctly translated as the clerical church?
You're probably getting confused with the word kuriakos.
Kuriakos.
Now, kuriakos is the genitive, it's a genitive form of kurios, and it means, it refers to something of the Lord,
okay,
which is where the modern Germanic word Kirk came from.
Okay.
It's a contraction of Kyriakos and became what we know as church.
Right. Yeah,
But that's the etymology of the word.
Right.
Yeah, you know, and that has nothing to do with its Greek meaning.
Right.
Kyrios is Lord. Kyriakos is of the Lord.
Okay.
In Greek. Right. And it's from Kyriakos that we get the word church.
Okay. So in other words, the churches have meaning that meaning of the Lord. They can claim to be of the Lord, but they can't claim to be the ecclesia.
Right, but they're no longer of the Lord once they let the pigs and the swine sit in the pews.
That's right. That's right.
And the dogs and
right.
The goats.
Yeah, and Edomites. Okay, very good. All right, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Here we go. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. comments here.
No, this is about to, it's about to discuss a lot of the things that you just discussed in chapter 9, but that's okay.
Okay. But it's interesting, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. You never hear any mainstream preachers praying to the Lord of the harvest. It's like you, in many cases, they assume that the harvest is already done. Okay? It's like if you pronounce yourself saved, do you need to be harvested?
Well, right. If the harvest was done, we would have only wheat in the barn, and we have lots of tares in the barn.
Yeah, and then there's not much wheat in the barn yet either. Okay, verse 3.
Well, it's very plain and simple. If there weren't tares here, mm-hmm. then everybody would be a Christian.
That's right. Yeah. Because we wouldn't be deceived by the tares.
And everybody would be following the law.
Yes. Very good. Verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And that's any person who preaches the truth about the gospel has the same situation, a lamb among wolves. Verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Interesting. Salute no man. What does that mean?
Well, it's greet no one by the road. In other words, he's telling them, don't be distracted. Just go to their next town and do what you have to do.
Well, now, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to stop and convert everybody?
Well, that's not true.
Isn't that what modern evangelism is all about? You're not supposed to just head to the next town. You're supposed to grab everyone along the road and try your best to convert them and bring them to Christ, right?
Well, they're... Yeah. I don't know. They make up their own religion. What can I say?
Yeah. Well, I mean, they're obviously not paying attention to what this verse says. Okay, verse 5. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Here we go again. Don't stop at every house. Find out first if those people are amenable to the word.
Right, and it seems to me that they should know whether or not they're amenable to the word before they even preach it to them.
Well, exactly.
So, I mean, you would pretty much know the difference between an Israelite and an Edomite.
Yes. Again, isn't this the opposite of what the evangelists teach today? It's like cold calling. Okay. Hello, this is your local evangelist calling. Please come to Jesus. Please come to our church. And you don't even know the person.
And this is, you know, this there's no forced persuasion here.
Yeah.
It's if they don't hear, just move on.
Yeah, right. Because if they're not interested, you're not going to talk them into it.
Absolutely.
That's the bottom line, folks. How many... Bill, in your estimation, we've got 70 disciples here. We have the 12 apostles. We haven't discussed the day of Pentecost yet because that's future. How many people do you think, you know, just take a wild guess, that Yahshua Messiah actually converted while he walked the earth?
Well, I mean, there were tales of 5,000 and 7,000 in the gospel that he talked to it once, and that was only the men and not the women and the children. So I mean, whether or not they were all faithfully converted is another story.
Right.
I mean, I'm sure some of them were just Edomites along for the free meal.
Right. Okay. So let's say 10,000. Okay. Out of how many million?
Well, Judea? Yeah, there's no doubt that Palestine, probably 5 million people inhabited Palestine at this time.
Yeah.
I mean, at the time of the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, Josephus attests that 1.1 million Judeans were killed in the war.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of them in Jerusalem, but in the war.
Yeah.
Meaning, and the bulk of them were in Jerusalem, but that's the other cities also that were taken by the Romans.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if 1.1 million people died in the war, and according to Josephus, all the noble, you know, the better classes of people escaped, and fled.
Yes.
Well, that's you know, that reflects a pretty sizable population.
Right.
Plus,
right.
The Romans had brought back maybe 100,000 slaves to Rome.
yeah.
Who were, I mean, they're Italians today, they're descendants, but they're slaves of the Edomites.
Right. But here in chapter 10, we're giving a prescription for how to go about reaching the brethren in order to bring them and bring the gospel to them. Okay? I mean, here it is spelled out. You don't want to just do cold calling. You want to check these people out and head for those people you know are ready to hear the word. That's not what the modern churches teach. Okay? It's bogus. What they teach is totally bogus. Evangelization in the world today is totally bogus.
Well, you know, the fishing era is over with. It's been over with for mm-hmm. 1,000 years.
Okay.
When all of Europe was converted to Christianity, the fishing period was over with.
Okay.
And yeah. and since then, we've had the hunting period. And I mean, it took 1,000 years to culminate that. But, I mean, the archaeologists and the identity researchers, I believe, are the hunters of Jeremiah 16:16.
Right.
The
right.
fishing period is over with, and all of the archaeologists, I'm sorry, all of the mainstream Judeo-Christians ignore the hunting period.
Uh-huh.
That after the sending of many fishers, he would send many hunters, and they would hunt them out of the holes of the rocks.
Yes.
We're in the hunting period.
Right.
Everybody,
right.
every white man yeah. on the, and woman on the face of the earth,
yes.
has had the opportunity and has surely heard of Jesus Christ.
Yes, no doubt.
And yes. and whether they're Judeo-Christians or Christian, it doesn't matter what type of Christianity they are. They've all had the opportunity to see a Bible, to inquire into it, to repent from sin or whatever they, you know,
yes.
whatever they're doing. And the fishing message is ridiculous in this day and age.
Right, right.
It's anti-scriptural.
Yeah, and it obviously doesn't bear much fruit because the Judeo-Christian churches are just abandoning the true gospel left and right in order to make quote-unquote converts to their watered-down scriptures, their watered-down interpretation of scriptures. So it's totally bogus from beginning to end, and it produces no fruit, none whatsoever. Okay, here we go, verse 8. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as set before you. And, of course, this would be a general admonition to eat. In those days, the Judahites of the territory would not have eaten pork, so they wouldn't have served pork. Okay? Wouldn't that be correct? Verse 8, you know, because
that's almost surely
things,
correct.
Whatever set before you eat. Even if it's pork, it can't mean that, right?
It would only be pork if we were in a Roman home.
Okay.
It would. I mean, the Romans ate everything.
Yeah. They still do today. Verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God is come near to you. So they actually were able to heal sick people. Verse 10. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which clings on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come near to you. Okay, here again, we're told, you know, if they don't want to hear what you have to say, leave. You know, don't send another swarm of, what would you call them? Converters, I guess.
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Jehovah's Witnesses. First you get the Jehovah's Witnesses, then you get the Evangelists, then you get the Baptists, okay? And one group after another. And what Yahshua Messiah is telling us here is if they don't want to hear what you have to say, forget it. Just move on. Make your next call. Verse 12. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city.
Well, now, this tells me that those who reject the gospel in the first century were almost surely Canaanites and Edomites.
Okay.
That the gospel, I mean, the gospel is prophesied to be the division between the sheep and the goats.
Right. Right.
And if cities are rejecting apostles of Christ in the first century, they're almost surely goats.
Yes, yes.
And that's why it'll be worse for them than for Sodom, because we know the Sodomites were Canaanites.
Right, right.
They were of the race of Cain.
Yes.
And they were participating in all things filthy. And
yes.
it's, you know, the list of the sins of Sodom are quite long, and that's
right.
why it received the harsh treatment that it, the harsh punishment that it received.
Absolutely. Now, also, we probably have some lukewarm Israelites, you know, in those towns as well. I'm thinking that...
Well, that comes back to, the admonition to come out from among them.
Yes.
If you want to go play with the goats, you're going to be treated like a goat.
That's right.
When the judgment of Yahweh comes, you're no better than a goat.
That's
I mean, there's a lot of good Irishmen in casinos in Las Vegas,
yeah, right.
and they're going to burn with the rest of the goats.
Right. They go all the way from Ireland to Vegas just to burn.
Well, I mean, I'm talking about white Americans. I could have said Englishmen or Germans.
Sure,
you know, Americans of Saxon descent, Celtic descent.
Right. Absolutely.
If you're off playing with the goats, you're going to get punished.
That's right. Yeah, you're playing goat games. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, the cities of Tyre and Sidon have less to be repentant about than you do. Okay?
Right, and I like to elucidate this verse when I talk about the Phoenicians, because this shows that Israelites populated Tyre and Sidon.
Right. Absolutely. Verse 14, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you, and you, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. And, of course, that was a town where Messiah was nearly thrown off the cliff when he declared himself to be Messiah. Verse 16, he that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. It's pretty clear that if we are not preaching the right gospel, and then we're not being despised by the right people.
Right, and this, this is pretty mild right so
yes.
far right here. However, this shows that the evangelists should stop their silly pipe dreams about converting Jews.
Right.
The message is not for Jews, and heaven is not for Jews.
That's right.
And the kingdom of heaven is not for Jews, period. They are adversarial to God.
Right.
From the beginning.
Yes. Yeah, and there's no hope of converting them. There just isn't, because they've already been condemned.
There's no miraculous conversion at the last minute.
No. Nope.
and we're going to see that further on, too.
Yes. As a matter of fact, I think the Jews are going to really push for dispossessing the Muslims of the mosque and the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Temple Dome. The fanaticism, the Jewish fanaticism, just will not be assuaged, and I think they're really going to set off a holy war. They're going to do it. I mean, I'm expecting them to do it.
Well, Edom, the Jews are Esau.
Yes.
And in Malachi chapter 1, it's Esau who's prophesied to return and build up, and Yahweh will throw it down.
Right.
it's pretty
right.
clear.
That's
if anybody's
right.
returning to Palestine and rebuilding cities, it's Esau, because that's what the prophets said.
That's right. They are themselves putting themselves into the Valley of Megiddo, which is where the final battle will take place. Okay, so they're sealing their own fate by pretending to be Israel and taking that country over. Okay, verse 17, and also of course. It fulfills the prophecy that Isaac made to Esau, that he would one day have the dominion over his brother Jacob. Okay, and that's only made their taking of Israel, Palestine, is only made possible by having that dominion.
Well, okay. That dominion began with the founding of the Bank of England.
Right, right.
But, I mean, that if we wanted to look for a landmark in history, that would probably be it.
Yes, yeah, that and the Federal Reserve System. The United Nations, they've been building up. They've been building up to it. And, all the wars that they have been financing from that moment on. Yes, the founding of the Bank of England, a major event. Okay, so verse 17, again, we're in Luke chapter 10. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. Praise Yahweh. 18, And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Okay, obviously, he wasn't talking about that very moment, or do you think he was?
Well, no, these are very important verses, but I'd like you to read through 20 first before
okay.
we discuss them.
All right, let me read the next two then. Behold, I give to you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So don't be proud that the fact that you're able to expel these demons and things. Just be glad that you that you will find your way into heaven. And, you know, this is what you should be glad of.
Well, you know, there's a lot more going on here.
Okay.
And most pastors miss it. And it's a shame. I'm telling you, it's a shame that they miss it.
Right.
Okay? And this is what's going on here. This is another very important passage that proves the entire two-seed line Israel identity message.
Mm-hmm.
In Revelation chapter 12, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his messengers fighting with the dragon.
Yes.
And the dragon fought and his messengers, or angels, and they did not prevail, nor was their place found any longer in heaven. And the great dragon had been cast down, that serpent of old, who is called the false accuser, or the devil,
yes.
and the adversary, or Satan.
Yes.
He who deceives the whole inhabited earth has been cast into the earth. So here we have that old serpent,
yes.
the devil, and Satan. Are the same entity. Here in Luke, we see demons in verse 17. That's
mm-hmm.
the word that the King James Version translates devil.
Right.
Now, a demon in Greek cosmology, or the Greek study of the world, which is what cosmology means, a demon is a spiritual being inferior to a god.
Okay.
Period. That's what a demon is.
Yes.
Okay. We have demons, and Christ says, I beheld the adversary, or Satan, falling as lightning from heaven. He's talking about the same thing John's talking about.
Right. Right.
In the very next verse, Yahshua Christ is not changing the subject. The authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, the serpents and the scorpions are the Kenite, Canaanite, Edomites
yes.
that descended from serpent in the garden.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. But Bill, we're talking about spiritual serpents and spiritual scorpions.
Well, you know, in the book of Enoch, we're told that the children of the Satan or the fallen angels, when they die, they become the wicked spirits on the earth.
Yes.
Okay? They have spirits like Adam has a spirit, but their spirit is corrupted.
Yes.
They, the half-breeds in the book of Enoch, And this is explained in my paper, The Problem with Genesis 6:1-4 on my site. And it's quoted and cited. The Book of Enoch is cited, and it's cited from the Dead Sea Scrolls also. The half-breeds produce the wicked spirits on the earth.
Yes.
And these are the spirits that are subject to the apostles in the name of Christ.
Right, right.
They descended from the fallen angels who mixed their seed with every species,
mm-hmm.
and probably created what we know as the non-Adamic races today.
Okay.
Or at least maybe at the most corrupted pre-existing bipeds
right.
to create these. It doesn't matter which way you think,
right.
but that's what happened.
Well, there was certainly definitely genetic engineering going on and race mixing vis-a-vis the island of Dr. Moreau, you know. Mixing species, and the book of Jasher even says that that's what was going on in those days.
Well, absolutely, and this is exactly what Christ is referring to.
Yes.
And these people, these Edomites and these Canaanites, are the serpents and scorpions
yes.
that Yahshua gave his apostles the power to tread upon.
That's right. That's right.
This is one consistent picture from Genesis 1.
Right.
Through the revelation.
Right, right. So now what we have here is, you know, these apostles were given this power. And, of course, your modern churches go out of their way. They bend over backwards not to tread on serpents and scorpions. to. They don't even want to offend them.
They
let
put
alone
serpents and scorpions on a pedestal and call them God's people.
That's right.
There's no bigger blasphemy than that.
That's right. It's total blasphemy. They've just got it all wrong. Okay. Luke, verses 30 through 37. Verse 30.
Well, I would just like to say in verse 21 here.
Oh, okay.
That Yahshua praises Yahweh for hiding these things from the wise and intelligent.
Okay.
And revealing them to babes.
Yes.
In other words, the people in academia are never going to get this.
No, they'll never understand it. Because they can't imagine. Well, for number one, they don't believe in spiritual things.
Their egos are too inflated to understand
right.
the truth.
The real spiritual things, I mean, not the spiritualized things. There's a difference, okay? Okay, well, here, let me read verse 22 then. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Okay, so he's telling us that only certain people are going to have this revelation.
Well, I sincerely believe that later on, and it's only recorded in the Gospel of John, that Yahshua reveals himself as the Father.
Okay.
But it was not meant to be during his earthly ministry.
Okay.
It was not meant to be revealed during his earthly life.
Yes. Well,
so he refers to the Father as a totally separate entity by example.
Okay.
In the book of Revelation, chapters 15, chapters 19, they're one and the same.
Okay. Okay. All right. So
In many of the parables, they're one and the same.
Okay. All right. Well, let's jump to verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. All right, so obviously we have two groups of people. Those who think they know, okay, and those who Yahshua deemed to give the knowledge to. And, you know, the modern churches, rather than being the called out ones, which is really what the Bible constantly uses that expression, the called out ones, and it's not given to everybody. It just isn't given to everybody. It's only given to the called out ones. And so why can't the churches understand this? I mean, this is patently obvious.
Right. And I would like to say, before we move on, I'd like to say one more thing about the point I just made.
Okay.
That's the only way that Yahshua could say that he beheld Satan fall, because that fall of Satan happened before the creation of Adam.
Okay, yes. Well, Yahshua created the world.
Absolutely.
Right. And so that would include Satan. That would include Satan.
Well,
before,
absolutely.
Before anything, how did he put it? Before, you know, he said before Abraham was, I am. Okay. Before Abraham was, I am, meaning eternal. Okay. All right. Now, according to your notes here, we have Luke 10:30-37 next. Okay.
That's the parable. You know, it's not really that important, the two seed line, but it's important.
Okay.
It's the parable of the good Samaritan.
Okay. Well, yeah. Well, let's go in there. Okay. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So it's interesting. One of them is a Levite, which would have to be an Israelite. And I think the previous priest was probably a Pharisee.
Probably, yeah.
Yeah, let me turn back here.
Because
verse 31 is on the previous page, that a certain priest went that way and saw him. And certainly the Jews.
It's a dichotomy in Scripture. I'm sorry, right here, to mention a priest outside of a Levite.
Yes.
Because all priests under the law are supposed to be Levites.
That's right.
At the time, half of the priests in the kingdom in Judea at this time We're Edomites and Canaanites.
That's right.
And Christ is more or less informing us of that in an indirect way right here.
Yeah, a certain priest and a certain Levite.
Right. in other words, he's saying that some of these priests, they're
right,
not Levites.
Right. Yes, yes.
And that's a matter of prophecy in Malachi chapters 1 and 2.
Okay, okay. So, you know, these verses, again, the historicity of the intertestamental period, and of course now we're talking about the beginning of the gospel period with, you know, with the Messiah actually walking on the face of the earth, this transitional period, you have all kinds of people here in Jerusalem, and the vast majority, certainly the Jews don't make any distinction among these people, but the vast majority of Judeo-Christian priests make absolutely no distinction among any of these people and treat everybody alike, when obviously the Bible does not.
Well, it'd be exactly like Yahshua Christ coming to Boston or New York today and talking to the white descendants of the settlers of the 1600s.
Yes.
In relation to the history of the country.
Mm-hmm.
And in the meantime, you have all these Puerto Ricans and Dominicans and Cubans and Jews and all these other people that had no connection to that whatsoever.
Right.
And you have them all as part of the crowd.
Right, yeah. And they don't really relate to the message because it's not part of their heritage. Okay?
Absolutely not. And yeah. And it's the same exact thing in Judea.
Yes, yes. And it's the same point that was made by the person I was quoting from, in Thy Kingdom Come, most white Christians, they couldn't care less about the Jews. Yet, all of this modern Judeo-Christianity focuses on the Jews and tries to make us imitate the Jews in this way and that way. And it has nothing to do with them at all, okay? So here we have, how can people who have absolutely zero history and zero heritage relating to the tribes of Israel possibly be compared to Israelites?
Right.
And how can you bring non-Israelites in when the gospel is about Israel?
You absolutely can't. But
yeah.
They were there claiming to be Israelites.
That's right.
Just like there are Puerto Ricans in New York claiming to be New Yorkers.
Right.
And they have no connection to the founding New York.
Yes.
York is English, you know.
Yes, right.
They have no connection to the founders of the nation and the people that built the society.
Right, yeah.
And Martin 41 is asking me, can any current rabbis claim to be Levites? There isn't a current rabbi that could claim to be a white man,
right.
An Adamite, a Jacobite, an Israelite. They have no claim to any of that.
That's right. They're all phonies. They're all total phonies, yeah.
They're all descendants of the Edomite Judeans and the Canaanite Judeans who mixed with every other race they came in contact with, including white people.
Right.
And they are the result of centuries and centuries of miscegenation.
And then the Khazars have no connection with ancient Palestine whatsoever. None of the Khazars, which makes up 90% to 95% of the Jewish population today, none of them have any heritage relating to Shemites, Hebrews, Israelites, Judahites, etc. None. None whatsoever. And yet, if you criticize them, you're called an anti-Semite.
Well, I'd like to finish up the parable of the Good Samaritan here.
Yes. Verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more than I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three think you was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Okay, what's the answer to the question in verse 36?
Well, of course, it's, you know, the Samaritan certainly acted as if he was nearer to the Judean or the people Christ are talking to.
Right.
I'd like to read my notes from my translation of Luke here. On understanding the parable of the Good Samaritan requires some background on just who the Samaritans were.
Okay.
And why Yahshua chose them for his illustration here, and how they were viewed by the Judeans at the time. The Roman district of Samaria was roughly equivalent to the ancient lands of Ephraim and that portion of Manasseh which was west of the Jordan.
Okay.
It is evident that while most of the Israelites were taken into Assyrian captivity, to later become the Cimmerians and Scythians. Many were left behind either purposely, as it says at 2 Kings 25:12, or because they managed to elude capture,
right,
as it attests at 2 Chronicles 36. Later, the Assyrians moved foreign peoples into Samaria to resettle the land, people who were made subject from other conquered lands. While many of the tribal names of these people are obscure, and they're listed in 2 Kings chapter 17 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and Ezra chapter 4, knowing the regions which the Assyrians conquered, there is little reason to doubt that these were mostly Adamic peoples, and certainly many of them were,
mm-hmm,
such as Elamites and Persians mentioned in Ezra 4:9, and other white peoples of Mesopotamia.
Yes.
The history of Samaria is very sketchy during the intertestamental period, and there's not an assurance that those tribes which were conquered and relocated there actually remained in Samaria, especially since the Persian period was forgiving to the peoples who were prior, you know, displaced by the Babylonians, just like Cyrus was forgiving to the Judeans and allowed, you know, as many of them that wanted,
yes,
to return.
Right.
But there's no doubt that the people of Judea from the earliest times despised the Samaritans.
Right.
As it's evident in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah in the New Testament and in the New Testament in John chapter 4. And the feeling was also mutual. And Josephus records that the Samaritans despised the Judeans in, you know, a reciprocal relationship of despite,
yes,
in Antiquities books 11 and 20. Yet it's evident that at the time of Christ, many in Judea were not Israelites, but were really Edomites and Canaanites.
Mm-hmm.
It's just as evident that many of the people in Samaria were actually Israelites.
Right.
And this is proven, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, all right, the Samaritan woman, voiced an expectation of Israel's coming Messiah,
mm-hmm,
and claimed to be a daughter of Jacob. Yet her claim was not denied, and it was rather substantiated by the subsequent events recorded in John 4:12, 4:25, and 4:39 through 42.
Mm-hmm.
It's obvious that first century Judeans, you know, in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Judeans were taught to separate themselves and despise anybody who did not have a recorded genealogy of legitimate Israel stock.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they did that to protect themselves and the little group that returned. And they, you know, they despised everybody else, whether they were a white,
right,
man or an Israelite or not.
Well, yeah, nationalistic identity in those days was very strong.
Well, it was the way that they protected and maintained their bloodline for Christ and the apostles,
right,
I believe.
Exactly.
That it was inbred into, mm-hmm, them to have this idea.
Yeah. And
so
that's,
they despised,
yeah,
all their neighbors.
Right. And that's why the Judahites of Judea could not possibly have been Edomites, because the Edomites had no consciousness of protecting their, you know, their genealogy. They mixed with everybody.
Right. And I would assert that the Good Samaritan, you know, that Christ had in mind was certainly an Adamite.
Yes.
And,
oh,
and most of them were actually white. I noticed Sepharvaim and some evil people were there and,
right,
some Canaanites. There's no doubt.
Yeah.
But most of them were Adamites. Most of them were white. They're, a lot of them are converted to the gospel later in the book of Acts, and we'll see that in a couple of weeks.
Right.
And very, very likely a lost Israelite. And
yeah,
the real lesson here is to the Judeans of the time to make a distinction based on who a person is and how they act, and not on geographical boundaries, because a lot of their own people that they think are good are actually Edomites and Canaanites.
Right, right. By their fruits shall you know them. Yes, yes. Well, isn't it still true today that white people are much more likely to help people in need, and even if that person's of another race? But if a white person's in trouble and a black person walks by or a Latino walks by, it's, you know, they're likely to be ignored.
Well, you know, when the good people of Iowa get flooded, when the Mississippi overflows and takes out entire towns,
yeah,
I don't see the Negroes in Chicago raising funds to help them out.
No, they don't, nor the Jews either.
But when the Negroes in New Orleans get flooded, all they do is whine and moan that they need more money.
Yeah,
and
right,
more money.
And they
and
get
more
it
money
from white people.
And they get it from white people.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught the disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Of course, this is a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. Any comments up to verse 2 here?
I only got one comment here.
Okay.
There's no room for a rapture.
Right.
If things are going to be as on earth as they are in heaven,
yeah, right.
How do you take all the good people out?
Yeah, right.
There ain't no good people in heaven?
Right. And
there's no room for a rapture here. It's a false doctrine.
Right, right. Revelation 21 and 22 clearly say that the kingdom, New Jerusalem, will descend down to earth and will be ruled by the 12 tribes of Israel. It doesn't say spiritual Israel. It says the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? And let me just finish verse 3 and 4. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, okay?
Now, but deliver us from evil is actually it's in late manuscripts.
Okay.
And it's not in the best manuscripts.
Okay. The whole last clause there, but deliver us from evil?
But deliver us from the evil one. It doesn't belong in the text.
Okay.
It's in the Alexandrian manuscripts, and it's in the Textus Receptus. It's not in the Codex Sinaiticus. It's not in the Codex Vaticanus. They're the two big, they are the two oldest of the great uncials.
Uh-huh.
And it's not in a third century Papyrus 75, which contains a good portion of Luke and dates to the third century. It's not in there either. So it's not in the oldest manuscript.
Right, and a lot of people aren't familiar with the term uncial. Is that a reference to the type of script?
That was that coined Greek all capital letter,
all stuck together
script that's almost impossible even for Greek scholars to read.
All written together.
It refers to the type of writing on the usually made on vellum, actually, which is a writing surface they made out of animal skin.
Mm-hmm. But that presents the same problem as the ancient the Paleo Hebrew, which, number one, had no vowels and was all letters written running into each other with no spaces between words, no punctuation. You really had to know the words.
Well, right, but, you know, Greek actually has very good rules for that.
Okay.
No Greek word ends in a consonant except for three, N,
okay.
R, or S. And that goes for nouns and adjectives. I'm sorry, not for verbs.
Okay.
All Greek words end in a vowel except for the nouns and adjectives that end in N, R, or S.
Okay.
First. Yeah. So that's a good way to spot the divisions between the words.
Okay.
Okay, and
yes.
Another, you know, Greeks have certain words like de and un, and these words, ge, these words are small particles that always appear as the second word in a sentence.
Okay.
Always.
Okay.
So there are ways to parse Greek that, I mean, it has to, you got to sit and examine it.
Yes.
You know, I could read Greek almost as good as a lot of people read English, but I can only read it like that once it's been parsed.
Yes.
and when it's all stuck together like that, it might take an hour to read a paragraph to you know, separate all the words out first and then
that's,
read it.
That's probably why the King James is such a bad translation. they didn't know how to parse those sentences. And obviously, sometimes you just have to determine the beginning and ending of a sentence by the context. You probably have to – does this?
Well, right, and that helps a lot, and mm-hmm. there was no punctuation or anything like
right.
that. But, you know, those particles that always appear in certain positions in the beginning of a sentence, they help with a lot of the sentences.
Right.
They don't appear in all of the sentences,
yes.
but they help with a lot of the sentences.
Yeah, so it means you really have to know your Greek to parse that the uncial versions. And then, you know, what about the other versions? Are they run-on letters also, or are there better manuscripts as far as the
original? Well, I don't pay too much attention to the minuscules because most of them come after the 7th century.
Okay.
And the minuscule, that's a different type of writing, but I really don't care about it because they're all late.
It's too late.
I only pay attention to the uncials and the papyri.
Okay.
And they're basically written in the same style.
Yeah.
You know, block letters, all capitals, no spaces between paragraphs.
So in other words, as long as you know how to recognize the words, and then you recognize what certain words are always in, like, second position of the sentence, and in the context, you can usually read it, although it's not easy.
Right. And there's actually only, if I remember correctly from my notes, I mean, I could be wrong, there's probably two or three places in my translation that I actually parsed those words differently than the King James or, you know, the standard editors.
Okay.
And they're not, they didn't make a whole huge significance to the meaning, but I, you know, it's stuff that's lost in my notes. I could,
right.
It'd
right.
take me all week to find it.
Yeah. Yeah. So it really shows though that you really have to know your stuff to translate from the uncial passages. And
that can
explain why it's so difficult.
That's why the value of things like the NA-27 or the Greek, that's why Greek texts were produced before good Greek translations were produced.
Okay.
That's why we need critical Greek texts.
Yes. Okay.
And that's a whole science all to itself.
Right. So the more original, the better. Okay. Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? What?
Now this is awfully
have a
quaint.
Steak.
This is awfully quaint. Or then should he request an egg, would give to him a scorpion?
Right.
If you being base know to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those asking him? And my comment would be that this also works the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
The Father has asked that we feed his sheep.
Right.
So don't attempt to bring him pigs, goats, and dogs.
Right, or serpents and scorpions again.
Right.
Yes.
Absolutely. If Yahweh gives good gifts to us, we need bread, and he's not going to give us a serpent.
Right.
He's going to give us bread.
Yeah,
he asked for sheep. Feed my sheep.
Yeah, and if you try to feed a serpent, that serpent might just bite you, or a scorpion, too.
Well, absolutely.
Yep. Yeah, you gotta catch the symbolism here, folks. Verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. Okay, it says it was dumb, but probably it means that the devil caused the possessed person to be dumb. Okay, and so when the devil was gone out, the dumb person spoke. And the people wondered, but some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now, wouldn't the scribes and Pharisees be making this accusation?
Yes, this was definitely the scribes and Pharisees making the accusation.
Mm-hmm.
And Beelzebub is actually, it actually means dung god.
Dung god, right.
It's
dung
the
beetle.
God of dung.
Yes.
Yes. And it's actually you can't really have a greater insult at this time.
Right.
Than to call somebody, you know, an associate of the dung god.
Yes, but here it says he's the chief of the devils. So even though he's the god of dung, there's devils beneath him yet. Just like, well, flies on you know what. Okay, verse 16. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Okay, tempting him, meaning they really didn't want to believe anything he says. They just want to, you know, see what they can drag out of him. Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. Okay, now it's very interesting. Of course, we know he's talking about the Edomites. And the Edomites have always been able to unite themselves against true Israel, primarily because they have so much money to work with that they can buy each other's loyalty, okay? So I see, you know, in current days and in coming days, that as the economy collapses, the loyalty they purchase will no longer be purchasable because they won't have the money to do it. And he's predicting that there's going to be a desolation, right? So isn't this also prophetic here?
Well, it seems to be. It seems to be a natural result, though, a natural outcome. It's cause and effect.
Yes, no doubt, absolutely. Okay, verse 18. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. I love it. Okay. So if I'm casting out by devils, what are you people casting out by?
Right, and this shows that they were doing the exorcisms at that time.
Yes.
And that was going on. We see that in the book of Acts.
Right.
That Paul refers to certain vagabond Jews
right.
who are exorcists.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that the Edomites are doing for a long time.
Right, right. Well, it's in their Zohar and in their Kabbalah.
Right.
You know? Yeah, and the Judeo-Christian clergy simply looked the other way when, the Jews actually say, well, we practice witchcraft. We call it Kabbalah.
Right, that's their religion is witchcraft.
That's right. Verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. All right. I love it. Okay. Let's see. I lost my place in your notes here. Okay. It goes to
21.
Let me just go to verse through here all the way to verse 28. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in place. A strong man armed. Okay. Well, this imagery does not fit modern evangelism, which says you shouldn't be armed and you should bend over backwards to appease the enemy, right? Why should I worry? I believe.
Well, they don't know that they don't understand that Yahweh has permanent enemies.
That's right. They actually believe that evil can be converted into good.
And I think Yahshua is talking about his binding of the strong man here.
Right, right. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters.
I think it was Comparé that had a binding of the strong man sermon, which may or may not be on Clifton's website.
So
honestly don't remember.
Right, but isn't it true that the Judeo-Christian churches are actually scattering the sheep, not gathering them?
They're absolutely scattering the sheep.
That's right.
Because most white people, there's a lot that do accept it, but many don't accept their doctrines and know that they have become apostate because of them.
Right.
Because they can't accept their teachings.
Yeah, by watering down the gospel and by bringing in all kinds of false teachings. They actually scatter the sheep.
And by bringing strangers into the congregation, they cause the sheep to be scattered.
That's right. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house where I came out. Okay, well, return to Yahweh, folks. Verse 25, and when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Then goes he and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay.
And this shows that Yahshua absolutely, accepted the belief that these spirits exist.
Yes.
And they have personalities.
Right. Oh, absolutely.
There's no doubt.
Absolutely.
And a lot of people, they say that, oh, he's just using that analogy by curing people of diseases,
mm-hmm.
and the spirits are really diseases.
Yes.
And I would say that, my own challenge to that would be that on a metaphysical level, we don't really understand what a virus is.
Right.
We don't really understand how they spread. We don't really understand a lot of diseases. We think we do because we think we can identify a particular organism associated with the disease.
Yes.
And that's fine, but we really don't understand the nature of the organism as a whole.
Yes. Well, there's certainly medicine is primarily based on correlations.
And a lot of the, what do you call them, bugs that are floating around inside you are actually always there, but they tend to show up more when you have a particular disease. That doesn't mean they cause the disease. There's just a correlation there, okay? And there could be a spiritual cause. Doctors don't know.
Well, that's another way to say what I was trying to say.
Right, right.
And in this particular instance, I'd like to make a comment. Here is just—it's just a thought. It's an aside. It's not really provable. But if an unclean spirit departs from an Adamite, the house is not left empty.
Mm-hmm.
And this house was apparently left empty. So the landlord fixed it up for a new tenant.
There was nobody home.
Well, that's what I'm trying to say. If an unclean spirit departs from a Mamzer, who's actually a beast and doesn't have the spirit of God in him.
Yes.
And the house is left empty.
Right.
And when the unclean spirit returns, it brings company, and exercising a mamzer eventually makes things seven times worse.
More parasites. Verse 27.
And that's just banter, but that's
right.
My thoughts on the
right.
matter.
But it's true. That's the way it is. I mean, you can't, you know, you leave your house unprotected. And you think everything, you know, that's what these Judeo-Christians do. And they're not protected to begin with because they have such woefully inadequate ideas about what the gospel is that they leave themselves open for all kinds, if not spiritual entities, deception. They are totally open to deception because they simply do not are not interested in the truth. So they're will of the wisps. You know, whatever the latest fad is, that's where they go.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And there's, I mean, the Jews make sure there's a new fad
every decade
to distract Christians from.
That's right.
And I remember that was like an explosion when I was a kid back in the 70s with things like Dianetics and every anti-Christian, you know, the Indian swamis or whatever you want to call them that the Beatles were tied up with and everybody started following after doing yoga and all this crazy stuff.
Yeah.
And it was like the fad of the year that and the Jews promoted it all.
Yeah, the Maharishi Mahesh Rabbi.
Right, anything every year to get a segment of Christianity away from God.
There you go. Yes, absolutely. The latest fad, and the media drives these fads, doesn't it?
Yeah, and they're told to.
That's right.
They do it because they're told to.
Mm-hmm.
There's
mm-hmm.
no doubt. They're told, this year you're going to promote this, or this book's coming out, you're going to promote it. It's got to be a top-down. There's no mistake.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's manipulation. They know. They know that there are a lot of white people dissatisfied with mainstream Christianity, you know, because it doesn't reach out to white people anymore. It just doesn't.
I clearly remember high school, and I remember reading Time magazine because we were required to in high school for the short time that I went to high school. And I very clearly remember an article, The Browning of America,
right,
in Time magazine. And I think it was 1974. It may have been 75. Anybody can check me on this. And this article in Time magazine, The Browning of America, and within a year – I was hearing this multiculturalism the buzzword in school, in church, in the news, everywhere at the same time.
Yeah, like somebody turned on a switch.
Exactly. That's the only way that could happen.
That's right. Yes. And so once these, especially young people and college students, white college students, they're already dissatisfied with their Judeo-Christian upbringing because, number one, they're caught between evolutionism and creationism, okay, and all these...
Which the Jews make two...
Exactly.
You know, there's only two choices.
Yes.
And they do it on purpose because it's so ridiculous to believe either one of them.
Exactly. And so they know it's BS, and so they turn to anything but BS, and sometimes Buddhism sounds better... than the BS they've been fed.
Right, because there's no fulfillment in any of the BS.
Yeah, it's very unfulfilling. And for a white person to, you know, join a Judeo-Christian church, I mean, it's a dead-end street. Absolutely a dead-end street.
It's hollow.
Yes.
Unless you're a materialist.
Yes.
And then it's fulfilling. It's the gospel of, you know, personal redemption and personal enrichment.
Yeah, by continuing what you're doing. It's more materialism, spiritualized. Okay, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the paps which you have sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Very interesting. Comments on verse?
Well, this is the anti-Mary verse.
Okay.
I mean, she was a wonderful woman, don't get me wrong, and she was obviously chosen to fulfill a wonderful role.
Okay.
But that was it. She was a woman chosen to fill a role, like there were many other women in the Old Testament chosen to fulfill important roles.
No, wait a minute.
Like there were many men chosen to fulfill important roles.
No, we can't deify
any of them.
Isn't there a verse that says that Mary is the mediatrix of the universe?
Yeah, well, that's in the Obama Chronicles, or maybe the...
It's got to be in the Catholic version of the Bible, right?
The Pope Kike Chronicles. I don't know where they get that from.
Okay.
It's in Papal Bull number 10259.
There you go, Papal Bull, right? Verse 29. And when
they're not called Papal Bulls for nothing.
There's a reason they're called Papal Bull. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil race. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Of course, this what's this word generation translated from in the Greek?
Well, it's either genos or genea. I don't have the Greek handy right now. I'd have to flip through my Bible here. But is there ever
a justification in the Greek for, you know, the common word generation today? Obviously,
well, there are two or three places in the New Testament where it has to be translated in that manner,
okay,
in context.
Yes. Okay.
But they are the exception. They are not the norm.
Right.
And we're going to see in chapter 11 here where the word absolutely has to be translated race.
Yes.
With no doubt whatsoever.
Right, right. Okay. So, but what about this verse here? Is this one up, one of those that's up for grabs that could be translated as generation or race?
Well, I translated it race here.
Okay.
I don't think it's up for grabs because race is the basic meaning of the word.
Right.
And there are some instances where it's talking about a particular time. And when it talks about a particular time, we translate it generation in our understanding.
Yes.
However, the meaning of the word is still not separated from its primary meaning of race.
Right.
It's
right.
All the members of a particular race
at a particular
existing
time.
At a particular time.
Right. Okay, very good. Verse 30, for as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Okay.
Well, for this reason, I translate the word race because he's not talking about condemning everybody alive at this time.
Right.
He's talking about condemning these particular rebellious people in Judea.
Right.
And not all of the people in Judea are rebellious.
That's right.
You know, otherwise, the men of Nineveh and the queen of the south would be condemning the apostles.
Right.
In fact, Christ himself is part of this generation.
Yes, of course.
They're not going to condemn him.
Right, yeah.
You know, so it's ridiculous to translate this word generation in this context.
Yes, yes. Very good. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Noah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Obviously referring to himself, but the people of Nineveh, weren't they primarily Adamites?
Well, that's where I want to go with this.
Okay.
The men of Nineveh, they weren't primarily Adamites. They were definitely Adamites.
Okay.
I mean, there were some beasts among them, just like there were some beasts among us.
Right.
And the beast that was supposed to repent. And I mean, you have to be only a two-legged beast can repent. A four-legged beast can't repent.
Okay.
And that's in Jonah 3:6-7, I think. 6 was, 6 or 7. It's definitely in chapter 3. Well, anyway, you know, this the Ninevites are of the tribe of Asher, not the Israelite tribe of Asher, the Semitic tribe of Asher in
yes.
Genesis chapter 10.
Okay.
And it's a slightly different word, but it's still pronounced basically the same. It's
right.
Asher. And they were Semites.
Mm-hmm.
And they were white, and they were the Assyrians of history.
Okay.
And they were Adamites. I mean, even though Yahweh used them to disperse the Israelites and then punished them for it, they were still Adamic people. They
yes.
were white Adamic people. And the Queen of the South is actually a Sabian or of Sheba.
Yes.
And the S and the SH are interchangeable in Greek and Hebrew. And especially
mm-hmm.
in Hebrew, and she was a Sabian or of the, and she was probably, I mean, there were two Shebas in Genesis chapter 10,
okay.
and one of them was a descendant of Ham, and the other one was a descendant of Shem.
Right.
However, there actually is an ancient kingdom of Sheba identified by archaeologists in the mountains of Yemen.
Okay.
And it actually flourished at one time.
Right. Yeah. Well, the I think 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, the climate was a little better, and there was more rain. Archaeology has told us this. Okay. And you know, in fact, that whole what we now have, the Fertile Crescent, was probably one time the entire area was fertile, much more fertile than it is today. But we only have about 5 minutes or less left, and we have a caller. So why don't we just conclude with this call here. Southern California, are you there, Gary?
Yeah.
Yeah?
I was listening to you guys talk about the other religions.
Okay.
I was talking to some people, you know, about these women that hate men. You know,
right.
Every time they always have problems, they talk bad about men, and
yeah.
men are this and men are that.
Yeah.
And every time I've spotted women, 9 times out of 10, they're Catholics.
Right.
Now, a lot of people can't understand this. You know, like, my grandmother hated men. My mom had problems with men. They were both Catholics. And then you look at it for a minute. What do they teach in the Catholic Church? They teach the Virgin Mary.
Right.
They teach everything but Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They teach the Father, but if you really want to get to the Father, you go to the Virgin Mary.
Yeah.
So she was the one that suffered. I've heard a lot of women say it was the Virgin Mary that really suffered.
Well,
she had to have Jesus. You
right.
know? So the Catholic Church is the church that's really loaded up with women that turn on men, and they also okay. have a lot of Murano type women in there.
Oh yeah, right. That could be the main reason there. Right.
Well, if
you
took Mary out of the Catholic Church,
it would die.
It would. They would lose South America and Mexico tomorrow.
Right.
If you
right.
took Mary out tonight, if the Catholics made an announcement that
mm-hmm.
they were no longer going to worship or make
right.
little idols of Mary and venerate Mary,
mm-hmm.
you would lose. They would lose South America and Mexico tomorrow in
right.
one day.
Right.
Well, you know, here, you know, right next to the border, you get all these Mexicans coming over here in their cars. And they all got this little thing you stick on your back of your window of the Virgin Mary.
Yes, right.
Oh, not, you know, like we have the fish representing.
Lady Guadalupe, right.
Yeah, but them, no, they have the Guadalupe thing, as you just mentioned.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that's their mainstay.
Right, yeah, right.
They aren't a people like us either. They're brown.
Right. And so is the Lady of Guadalupe. Yeah, there's no doubt that the Catholic Church, I think they exploit the local population, okay, and provide idols for the local population.
Oh, yeah, I went to Catholic school, and then,
yeah.
oh, they taught you yeah. everything but worshiping Jesus.
Yeah, where true Christianity has the same message everywhere, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, that's an interesting insight. Obviously, having been brought up in the Catholic Church myself, I was not surrounded with man-hating women. That is kind of rare, although the neighborhood I was brought up in is a very, very yuppie neighborhood, okay? And there were a lot of feminist types, and they hate men, there's no doubt about it.
Well, they would be misanthropists.
Yeah, right.
You grew up in Chicago, a lot of Jews around there.
Right.
And the Catholic Church is loaded with Muranos,
mm-hmm.
Women worshiping this Madonna.
Right.
And
right.
You got to be a little
and
bit.
And the goddess, careful. Goddess worship. Yeah. Yeah,
you
got to
be a little
stuff.
Careful of the priest because they might
right.
want to pat you on the rear end.
Right. Right.
And also, not too good.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And there's a lot of hanky-panky going on in the Catholic Church, no doubt about it. And, you know, the priesthood looks the other way, the Pope looks the other way. I'd just like to say one thing, though, in terms of, you know, the male-female relationship in true Christianity. And whatever faults we may have, we white men, in you know, who are also Christians, you know, you look at the rest of the world, like how Muslim women are treated, how, you know, black women are treated in black countries, okay, how Asian women are treated in Asian countries. I mean, it just galls me to think that these Jewesses here in America complain that we white men are, what's the term, chauvinists?
Chauvinists.
And when you look at who all the leaders of the feminist movement, Bella Abzug, Emma Lazarus,
yes.
They were all Jews.
That's right.
And ugly.
Right.
They were all Jews. Who's
now,
that? Who's that whore that was the Playboy bunny? And she's a straight whore. I don't mind saying that.
Yeah.
And she became the big
fan.
They're all Jews.
Right. Yeah. Now, why don't they criticize the Muslims?
Thank you, Frenchman. Gloria Steinem.
Yeah. Why don't they criticize how the Muslims treat their women?
Because the Muslims aren't white men.
Yeah. They're not concerned about it. They're
they
only concerned
very,
about
very
bashing
little.
White men.
The,
yeah.
They get very little criticism.
Yeah.
Today was the first time I heard on a national talk show, the talk show host, of course, this Jones, I can't remember his right name right now, he's a czar for Obama.
The Kamazar, yes.
Yes. And he of course, is out of Chicago. He's a Black Panther.
Uh-huh.
He's been put as a czar
yeah.
on the green.
Right.
Okay, and has been given $30 billion to
right.
do with as he pleased for jobs.
Yes.
And he got down on whites.
Yeah.
Right there on this show.
Uh-huh.
What happened, he called in on the show, and he made some comments that were against the whites, and also said he was going to get that talk show host and all those that were listening.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, yeah. I mean, and this talk show host finally, you know, first time I ever heard it, called him a
right.
racist.
Yes. Well, I know that, for example, in the Muslim world, and if anybody wants Sharia law, you're welcome to it, but under Sharia law, that any man doesn't have to be any relation to you whatsoever. If you're wearing your burqa and your what do you call it, that veil, and your veil slips off or your burqa you know becomes loose or something, every Muslim man has the right to simply slap you down because you're not dressed properly. And I've seen the videos of things like this happening, okay? And, you know, the only Christianity treats women with respect. And obviously we men fall short in those categories too. But you compare Christianity and how it treats women with these other religions and these other cultures, how they treat women. You know, look at the Christian world. How many women are in politics?
Well, here's another thing, Elijah.
You don't see that in other countries, other cultures.
If you look at Jerusalem, let's see how they treat their women. They go out and they steal a lot of our women. They kidnap.
Yeah, right.
Bring them into Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Make whores out of our women.
Yes.
Because so that they don't have to bother their wife. I guess
right.
I don't know. But you know, this is the type of men that they have in Jerusalem, and their women are doing nothing about what their men are doing
right.
to our women.
But they criticize us because we're white.
Look, all day long.
That's right.
You know,
right.
And Bill mentioned one of the heroines there, Steinem.
Right.
What a pig, you know.
A bunny pig.
Straight pig.
Okay. No, and you take all a lot... 90% of the women that were in the women's movement.
Yeah. The leaders were all Jews. There's no doubt about that.
They were Jews.
Yes, yes.
And okay. If they weren't Jews, they were Catholics. Look
right.
it up.
Yeah, man, the man-hating Catholic.
Yeah.
There you go.
Get right in there.
Well, and, you know, there's you know, possibly there, and maybe a cultural thing, not so much a religious thing, but I know that there are a lot of wife beaters, even in my immediate family, okay? That may be a cultural thing, not necessarily a Catholic thing, okay? But, yeah, I hear what you're saying, okay?
You're not supposed to be hitting on your women.
No, and
the reason,
Bible forbids that.
And well, the idea is if you're picking your women correctly, like you're supposed to, by their personality and what they are and not their body. I mean, a lot of guys I know, wow, that's me right there. And they're getting hooked up with it because, you know, it's skull. It looks good, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The next thing you know, they find out they've married into a tiger.
That's right.
And this person wants money from them and everything.
Right.
And the next thing you know, they're smacking on them and all kinds of stuff happens. It's because, well, number two, our men are not trained right.
That's
a lot
right.
of our men are trained by
women.
Well,
because they're Judeo-Christians and or atheists and what have you. Yeah. But, yeah, that's a very interesting point. So let's conclude the show on that. Obviously, we got a lot to go here in Luke chapter 11. We'll pick up on this next Friday, okay? And,
right, but I just want to say one thing.
Okay.
That it's absolutely evident here that Luke, who the Paul bashers want to get rid of,
yes,
teaches two-seed line in his gospel.
Right.
And is in total agreement with the Apostle John in his revelation.
Mm-hmm.
At Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20.
Okay.
And this isn't found in one of the other Gospels.
Right.
We
right.
need Luke as well as we need Paul as well as we need all
right.
the New Testament.
Gives us the complete picture. Absolutely.
Absolutely. And the Paul Bashers are just a bunch of unlearned, ignorant rubes.
Right.
Period.
Okay.
Well, I got a whole bunch of books over here by the Paul Bashers.
Yeah, right.
Well, they're all clowns.
Well, I says, how come they can't see?
Right.
They are all clowns.
They've got anti-Paul colored glasses.
And the only way that they're not clowns is if they're Jews. If they're Jews, then they're doing what you'd expect Jews to do.
Yeah, as I said earlier, the Jews made up both sides of the argument.
I think that the last thing there you just said about them, the Jews, I think that's probably what the majority of them are. Because once they can get rid of Paul, I mean, they've gotten rid of the Apocrypha, they've gotten rid of the Book of Enoch and some other books out there. Now, why can't we just get rid of Paul and really screw these Christians?
Right, right, exactly. Okay, all right. Yeah, it all goes to point up the fact that modern Judeo-Christianity is just one screwed up religion.
Yeah.
They don't know where they're headed, and their heads are spinning. Their doctrines are so silly. Yes, and you know, but the Bible predicted this situation. It's the falling away of the faithful.
And we're supposed to be excited because it's supposed to be exciting times, but it upsets me.
Yeah, right.
So even though I know the end, I still get upset by what I see.
Well, yeah.
I went tonight to get a yogurt, you know, and
okay.
I saw this black
a kosher yogurt?
Yeah. They have an ice cream cone type thing. But anyway, we're going in there, and here's this black guy sitting with this blonde. I said, well, look at this crap.
Right.
You know, and I can remember when Martin Luther King was out there running around doing his things, and we all said, well, this is what they're going to do now. Oh, no, we're not going to do that. We don't want your women.
Yeah.
I said, the heck
right.
we don't. Why
right.
don't you want to get in our areas in?
Yes, absolutely. Well, okay, gentlemen, it's been fun. It's been a great show. Thanks for the call, Gary. And tomorrow we're going to continue our discussion of 1 Corinthians. We should get done with that book tomorrow. So, and that's on Yahweh's Covenant People and inviting everybody to that. And on Sunday, it's going to be the preview of our 999 event. Next Wednesday, we're going to have our 12-hour marathon, you know, asking for Yahweh to bring his judgment down upon the Edomites.
Well, I just wanted to mention on that, Eli,
yeah. okay.
Pastor, and Bill, is that the last time we done this, we didn't mention about putting the cover on.
Right, that we will.
Picking yourself up. And a lot right. of us ate it bad.
Right. That's what I'm going to do Sunday. I'm going to.
The devil
right.
will attack you.
Well,
he's alive and he's real.
Right. I'm going to pray a lot of prayers of protection as well as prayers of condemnation for the enemy. Yeah. So.
Yeah, because
we'll
I know that
this time.
Because I know that last time we were effective, but the enemy turned around on a counterattack and really nailed some of us bad.
Right. Okay, Gary, thanks. Okay. All right, Bill, guest 18 is asking the question, Christ often spoke in parables. Why? What's your answer?
So that the Edomites and the Canaanites wouldn't understand them.
Right, that's exactly what he said.
And they still don't understand them.
That's right. They never will
understand. The sad part is that half of the Christians don't understand them.
Yeah.
Because they'd rather follow the Edomites and the Canaanites.
Right, right. Okay, very good. All right, thanks for listening, everybody. It's been a fun show. And looking forward to getting into more of Luke chapter 11 next Friday. Thanks for listening. Yahweh bless everybody.
Yahweh.
Praise God.